Should I say, let that be a warning to you if you're family and you're visiting? You know, you might get... So, I don't see him here. I was supposed to pick on... Oh, there he is. There he is. We have a special birthday today we got to do before, you know. And my secretary, the little birdie, said something to me that better make sure you do this. So, Mr. Peterson, it's your birthday. So... Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Tim. Happy birthday to you. And yeah, you can blame your wife. Yeah, I heard about that. And if you slip me a note and a fiver, maybe we can talk. So, anyways. Because you got to, you know, up the payment. She didn't pay me anything for that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We want to take a little time this morning. It's just got one verse that is our scripture this morning. And then we're going to take from that verse and we're going to kind of make some detours and talk about the promises of God this morning. But first, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It's right there behind me. Says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So let me ask you, as we get started this morning, why don't you guys kick on my PowerPoint? I got a question for you. There we go. Has anyone ever said to you, don't take it to heart? Ever heard that phrase before? You know, when do we hear that phrase? You know, we hear that phrase usually when someone makes maybe an unkind comment or a thoughtless action on the part of someone else, and that has hurt us deeply. And someone that cares about us say, hey, don't take that to heart. You know? When we take insults, when we take comments, when we take criticisms to heart, we let them influence our thinking and maybe even the way we act toward that person, right? You know, we may walk on eggshells around that person who criticized us. We may let that comment kind of simmer in our minds, and we may stew it over, and we may think about, oh, is that comment true? Is it really deserved? We may let ourselves spiral into a funk over this, growing more and more miserable in every minute, you know, about this, oh man, just let us eat at us. Or we can do the opposite, we can get angry. And we can plot, oh, I'm going to get even with that person who insulted me. The fact is, taking some things to heart can hurt us. There are some things in this world we do not want to take to heart. But there are other things that we do want to take to heart. There are other things that we want to invite into the deepest, most important part of us. We want those things to dwell there, to be an encouragement and a strength to us. Those can be good things, things like the promises of God. This morning, as we honor mothers, we want to take a brief journey into the promises of God. This is not going to be extensive. We don't have time for extensive, as you'll see in a little bit here. But as we think about taking things to heart, the promises of God should be on the top of that list. If you're sitting there thinking, okay, what are some of the things that I want to reside in the deepest part of me, in the most important part of me, the most basic part of me, the promises of God should be on that list. And as we think about our moms and their roles in the world, and moms, as you think about your role, God's promises should have a special place in that role, in those hearts. And so this morning, I want you to invite me as we take a tour, a quick look at God's promises to a mother's heart this morning. Now, the theme of promises in the Bible is a powerful one. I did a real quick word search the other day, discovered that the word promise is found more than 200 times in the New International Version of the Bible. God is a God of promise. He makes promises. He keeps promises. And I've got lots of books in my library, and some of the best of those books deal with the promises of God. For example, Walter Kaiser has written a theology of the Bible entitled The Promise Plan of God. That's his focus, is on God's promise plan and how he has fulfilled it. Pastor Mark Dever, who pastors a church in Washington, D.C., has written two books about the message of the Bible. And the book in the Old Testament is called Promises Made. And the book in the New Testament, the one I'm using for my Bible Training Center class as a textbook, is called Promises Kept. Makes sense, doesn't it? Promises made, promises kept. Old Testament, New Testament. The idea of promise and the fulfillment of promises is a vitally important idea in the Bible. So let me ask you, how many promises are there in the Bible? You know, we're really not sure, since it's sometimes a little hard to clarify and define what a promise really is and what a promise is not. But, you know, somebody's done it for us. So Dr. Everick Storms of Ontario, Canada, spent a vast amount of time studying the promises of God in Scripture, and he suggests that there are a grand total of 8,810 promises in the Bible. That's a pretty incredible amount. And of those 8,810, 85% of them, or about 7,500, are promises of God to man. Promises that God makes to human beings. In his opinion, there's only one book of the Bible, the book of letter to Titus, that has no promises. On the other side of the spectrum, the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel have over 1,000 promises each. And the highest concentration of promises in his mind in Scripture is found in Psalm 37. Almost every single verse is some kind of promise. So we've got this book that is filled with promises. And most of those promises are promises of God to mankind. And we also have this book that we are told in numerous ways and places that we are supposed to study and we are supposed to know. What does the Bible say? Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. What else? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You know, and from, you know, here's God, Paul's words to Timothy. You know from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We have this book that can do all of that. We're supposed to meditate on it. We're supposed to allow it to dwell in us richly. We're supposed to this is the source of our knowledge about salvation. And so it stands to reason, if we're to know the Bible, and the Bible is filled with the promises of God to us, we need to know some of those promises, and we need to take those promises to heart. I mean, after all, who wouldn't want to take some of these promises to heart? Look at some of these promises. There's promises of rest in the Bible. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's promises of forgiveness in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's promises of peace. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are promises of an eternal future. What does Jesus say? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the promise, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I could go on. I could have many, many more slides, but you get the picture, don't you? Scripture literally has dozens and dozens of promises just like these, and God wants us to take all of them to heart. But God's incredible promises make me wonder sometimes. I mean, how do I know that God will keep His promises? How do I know that God will keep His promises? Because you know what? You know, you look at our example. We are people created in the image of God. And we're really not that great about keeping promises, are we? I mean, each one of us has likely broken promises to somebody, to our spouse, to our kids, to our parents, to our friends, to our coworkers, our neighbors. Maybe even we've broken promises to ourselves. How do we break promises to ourselves? Well, how about, you know, some of those resolutions we make at New Year's or something like that, or other times? Here's some examples. I stumbled across someone else's resolutions, someone's promises to themselves. Let's see how well these worked out for them. Resolution number one. In 2005, I will read 20 good books a year. 2006, I'll read at least 10 books a year. 2007, I will read 5 books a year. 2008, I'll finish the book I'm reading now. 2009, I'll read some articles in the newspaper this year. 2010, I will read at least one article in the newspaper this year. And 2011, I will try and finish the comics section this year. Or how about this resolution? 2005, I will get my weight down below 180. 2006, I'll watch my calories until I get below 190. 2007, I will follow my new diet regularly, religiously until I get below 200. 2008, I will try to develop a realistic attitude about my weight. 2009, I'm going to work out 5 days a week. 2010, I'm going to work out 3 days a week. 2011, I'll try to drive past the gym at least once a week. You know, in light of all that, maybe your promises to yourself aren't broken in quite as ridiculous a way, but you know what? In light of that, we might ask, if we can't keep promises to ourselves, why should we think God can keep his promises? But as we'll see, this is one of those things that sets God apart from us. For, sometimes when we make a promise, we can't keep it. Sometimes even when we make a promise, we have no intention of keeping it. Essentially that promise is a lie. Maybe you make a promise to your kid just to get them off your back. I'll make a promise, whatever, just get out of here, But you know what? God doesn't do that. The reason why God always keeps his promises, number one, is God is a God of truth. God cannot lie. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. Faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, Titus says, promised before the beginning of time. And those promises are faithful. He is faithful to those promises. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. As well, sometimes when we make a promise, sometimes we don't have the power to keep that promise. Ever notice that? Sometimes circumstances, situations get in the way where we have to break that promise, maybe even if we don't want to, but we have to because things are out of our control. Again, thankfully, God isn't limited in that way. If we want to know, how will God keep his promises? How do we know God will keep his promises? The second reason is God is a God of power. His power is over all other powers. It's not like he makes a promise and then doesn't have the power to keep it. I mean, here's Romans chapter 4, what Abraham believed. Yet he did not waver, he is Abraham, through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's the faith of Abraham. Abraham understood God had power to do what he had promised. So we know God keeps his promises because God is true. And we know God keeps his promises because God is powerful, but we have got a third reason to trust him to keep his promises as well. And the reason number three is that there's evidence of promises kept in the Bible. There's lots of evidence in the scriptures that God keeps his promises. Look at some of these examples. How about Abraham and Isaac? Remember the story of Abraham? God promised to make him a great nation in his old age. What happened? Long after Abraham and Sarah were biologically able to have kids. Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. They can't have kids any other way. God blesses them with a son as a result of his promise. Or how about the people of Israel? God promised to rescue them from Egypt, give them a land he had promised them. And, because of the people's sin, the process took 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, but God still kept his promise. Or how about later in Israel's history when they were hauled away into captivity and God promised to bring them back after 70 years, which is exactly what he did. And then, of course, the most important promise in all the scriptures, on the day Adam and Eve sinned, God promised victory over sin, and that promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In fact, you could say that in Christ, all of God's promises reach their complete fulfillment. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. What a great verse. God's promises are fulfilled. His truth is seen. His faithfulness is on display. His power is manifest in Christ. For in Christ and Christ alone do we sinners have one who knew no sin, who became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ and Christ alone do we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In Christ and Christ alone do we have life both here and for eternity. Thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, has come that we may have life and have it to the full. God has fulfilled his promises in Christ. And if that is all God had for us, we would already be blessed beyond compare. But that's not all there is. God's grace is richer still. He has literally taken us to his heart, and from that heart pours out promise after promise in the scripture. And every one is worth studying, and every one is worth time meditating on. But I want to take you to one promise this morning, and that's the passage I just read a few minutes ago in Hebrews chapter 13. And that promise is the last part of that verse: never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, there are definite what I would call promise themes in the Bible. I don't know if that's a theologically correct term or not. But these promises that are kind of throughout the scriptures. For example, probably the most well-known promise of God throughout the scriptures is God's promise to provide salvation to his people. And you can follow that theme all the way through. Some theologians call that the scarlet thread all the way through the Bible. That's the most prominent. Another well-known promise, for example, and you guys have seen this one before, is God's desire to have a people of his own. And so in Exodus 6, he promises, he says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And that promise, of course, will be still to be fulfilled. Revelation 21, now in the new heaven, new earth, the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. The fulfillment of the promise. And you can see that promise building all the way through the scriptures. Hebrews 13, verse 5, gives us another promise theme. And this is God's promise presence with his people. God has a promise theme all the way through the Bible that he has promised to be present with his people. The author of Hebrews is actually quoting God, quoting the Old Testament scripture in this verse. He's quoting God in this verse. But you know, as you study this verse, scholars aren't really sure exactly what verse he is quoting in the Old Testament, because there are no verses in the Old Testament that line up exactly with this quote. But the idea that God promises to be with his people is a promise theme throughout the Bible. Let me take a look at some of those. Genesis 28, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. That's God's promise to Abraham. I'm going to watch over you wherever you go. Deuteronomy 31, the same kind of promise is made to the people of Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The same kind of promise was for Joshua. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. King David assures his son Solomon, do not be afraid, for the Lord, my God is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, God promises to be with his people. But you know what? This isn't just a promise of God, the Father alone. Look what Jesus says. Matthew 28, 20, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And what does Jesus promise us? He promises the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father, he will give you another counsel of the Holy Spirit to be with you. How long? Forever. So again, you know, what do we see here? We've got this wonderful promise that God promises to dwell with those who are his eternally. And that starts now. That doesn't start in heaven. That starts now. While we are specifically focusing on Hebrews 13, 5 today, this is obviously a universal promise that God has made clear throughout the scriptures. So let me ask you, what do we do with this? I mean, how can we, and especially the moms among us, how can we take this to heart? What does it say to the heart of a mother? In the context of Hebrews 13, the author of Hebrews in that verse, if you read the whole verse, specifically addresses the problem of money and material possessions. And let me suggest to you this morning that that promise in Hebrews 13 to a heart of a mother says God's presence in the life of a mother brings contentment. Like everybody else, moms face temptations to allow the things of this world, family, income, possessions, to skew their priorities. You know, we can't live for those things. We live for Christ, and we should be living out His priorities in life, not those governed by material possessions. But you know, those material possessions, those things scream for our attention, don't they? And living out God's priorities might mean changes to a mom's well-ordered family. It might mean financial sacrifice. It might mean a new generosity with the things that we own or the money that we make. The fact is, moms, like all women, or almost all women, like security. I mean, they like security in their relationships. They like security in their financial future. They tend to worry about, oh, where's the next dollar going to come from? Or how's this family going to get money to pay that bill? But you know what? This promise in Hebrews 13 assures us that believers can be free from the love of money and live in contentment because we know God will never forsake you, never leave you. He will never turn His back on you. He is trustworthy. He's gracious. He's a helper. He won't leave us without His resources. After all, that's what He promised. That's what Hebrews 13:5 says to us in context. But I think this morning, and I don't do this very often, but I think this morning we can take this promise beyond its immediate context, because after all, I mean, God has made this kind of promise throughout the Scriptures. How else might this promise apply to the heart of a mom? Let me suggest that God's presence in the life of a mother also brings comfort. Guys, if you hadn't figured this out yet, and if you haven't, you're in real trouble. If you haven't figured this out yet, women are about relationships, all right? Write it down if you don't know it, okay? This is what makes them tick. And yet many of the women, and this breaks my heart to say this, but many of the women sitting here this morning have faced difficult times in relationships. Some of them were abused as children or in previous marriages. Some of them have gone through painful divorces. Some of them were abandoned by their parents or feel abandoned by their children. Some of them have lost someone close to them in death. The fact of the matter is, despite God's ideal for relationships and especially marriage, sin has tainted, and this fallen world has tainted every human relationship. There are few relationships that last, and even the ones that do have their shares of struggle sometimes. You know, I'm sure, you know, Carrie's folks are married 64 years. I'm sure they had their shares of struggles at times. Even the best marriages. But you know what, moms? There's someone out there who will never leave you. He won't abuse you. He won't divorce you. He won't abandon you. And He surely won't leave you alone in death. And that's your Heavenly Father. And so, moms, while people have both joys and sorrows in our earthly relationships, know that you always have, this promise tells us, we always have a God that is true. He is faithful. He is a promise-keeping God who will never leave you, never forsake you, never turn His back on you. How else might this promise apply to moms? One more thing. Let me suggest that God's presence in the life of a mother brings stability. I'm constantly in awe of my wife. I can pick on her because I think she's supposed to be back in the nursery. Yes, she is. Don't tell her I told stories on her. But you know what? I'm constantly in awe of her. She runs the house. She teaches the kids. She runs them around. She helps in church. Teaches a Bible study. She does innumerable things I don't even probably know about because I'm at the office, you know. And yet she always has a smile for me when I come home, has energy to spend with me. And many of you do the same kind of thing. My mom, my wife's not unique. A lot of you do that. And how do moms do it? And I know with my wife, she'd be the first to admit that she's far from a perfect mom. She's far from a perfect wife. But I do know one thing she does. She tries very hard to carve time into her schedule for God. Very hard. And sometimes with busy kids and doctor's appointments and other things going on, it's not always the same time every day. I think she'd love to have a certain time where she could do it, but life intervenes. But it's there. It's a priority. She spends time with God. She reads His Word. She prays. She is strengthened in that. God's Word is food for her soul and a lamp to her path. The promise of God's presence offers her rest and peace and forgiveness and comfort and so much more. I mean, we know life can be hard. It can be busy. It can be tiring. It can be overwhelming, especially for moms. But God's promise still stands, doesn't it? Even on the busiest day, or on the day you don't feel good, or on the day that when nothing seems to be going right, God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He offers us His peace and His rest and His grace and His strength to get us through that day. He is the constant when everything else is turned upside down. God's presence in the lives of moms offers stability. Now, I could go on with more examples. I'm sure there was plenty more I could come up with, but I think you get the picture. This is such a precious promise that God promises never to leave us, never to turn His back on us, to be with those who belong to Him forever. And so today on this Mother's Day, I want all of us, but especially the moms, to remember God's precious promises to them. Remember the promises, but also remember the many times those promises have been proven true, even when we weren't sure they would be. We can all remember those times when God displayed Himself in our lives as a promise-keeping God. Try to think of what your life would be like if you didn't have the precious promises of God. If you didn't have the unshakable, ever true promises of God, I'm not sure how anyone could take on the responsibilities of life, especially those of motherhood, without those things. Yet I know millions of people try. Those responsibilities, they never end. They only change as time goes by, as families change, as circumstances change. Well, at the end of the service, as I mentioned at the beginning, we've got a flower for each of the moms present this morning. Now, you know, you're going to bring that flower home, and you know when you take that home out of the bucket, it's not going to last. You can put it in water, you can baby it along, maybe you can get a couple weeks out of that flower. But flowers fade. But you know what? God's Word and the promises it contain doesn't. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. There's our Briarcrest theme verse, right, guys? But it's true. God doesn't become unable to keep His promises. God doesn't lie about what He promises. God is ever faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and His promises, as part of His word, stand forever. Let me end with a story to remind you once again of the promises of God. Missionaries Dick and Margaret Hillis found themselves caught in China during the Japanese invasion during World War II. And the couple lived with their children in the town of Shinkyu. And the village was filled with fear. Every day brought news of a Japanese advance. And at the worst possible time for the family, Dick developed appendicitis, and he knew his life depended on making the long journey by rickshaw to the hospital. And so on January 15, 1941, with deep foreboding, Margaret watched her husband leave. Soon that day, a Chinese army colonel came with news. The enemy was near, and the townspeople had to evacuate. Well, Margaret shivered knowing that her one-year-old son and her two-month-old daughter would never survive as refugees. So she stayed put in her house. Early the next morning, she tore a page from the wall calendar and read the New Day's scripture. It read, it was Psalms 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The town emptied during the day, and the next morning Margaret arose feeling abandoned. The new verse on the calendar was Psalm 9, verse 10. The Lord has not forsaken them that seek thee. The next morning she woke to the sounds of distant gunfire, and she worried about food for her children. The calendar verse on that day was Genesis 50, verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. That day, an old woman suddenly popped by with a pail of steaming goat's milk, and another straggler arrived at the house with a basket of eggs. Throughout the day, the sounds of fighting grew ever louder, and during the night, Margaret prayed for deliverance, and the next morning she tore the page on the calendar to read Psalm 56, verse 9, "When I cry unto thee, then mine enemies shall turn back, for this I know, for God is with me." The battle is looming closer. Margaret didn't go to bed that night. Invasion seemed imminent, but the next morning, all was quiet. And the villagers started returning to their homes, and the colonel knocked on her door, and for some reason he told her the Japanese had withdrawn their troops. No one could understand it, but the danger is past. They were safe. And Margaret glanced at her wall calendar and felt she'd been reading the handwriting of God. Friends, my prayer for all of you, and moms in particular, is that the promises of God would be as real to each of you as they were to Margaret Hillis in January 1941. That God would reveal himself to each of us as a faithful and true promise-keeping God. Amen. Praise team, if you want to come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we will close our service with a word of prayer.
Would you please stand one more time? Game plan. I'm forgiven because you are forsaken. We're going to do that. We're going to go to the chorus. We're going to run. And then we're just going to be done. All right, let's try that one more time. Spirit lives within me.
come before God's throne this morning in closing. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your amazing love. How you made promises to save us. How you fulfilled those promises in Jesus Christ. How your love was exercised in sending your Son to die on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven. And Lord, as we go from here, may your promises, and we think especially of that promise never to leave us, never to forsake us, may those ring true in our hearts. May we know in the circumstances of life that you are with us, that you are walking alongside of us, that you are never beyond our call, you are never beyond our prayers, you are never beyond in a place where you cannot help us, where you do not know what we're going through. Lord, we thank you for that. May we cling to those things in the times when it's difficult, but also in the times when things are going great and we don't want to trust you. We don't think we need to trust you. May we trust you ever the more. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.